Well, good morning. I think we'll go ahead and start so Ron can have some minutes to tell the story. As I'm sure most of you know, we've been spending this summer telling our pandemic stories, and the Reeds are out of town on a well-deserved vacation and a family reunion, I believe. So today we are very fortunate to have Ron Clark tell us about the Clark's adventures during the last few years. And I think most of you know Ron, but just a little background. Ron's been in ministry for a long time. How many years would you say? 86. Since 86. Wow. That's a career. He was the preaching minister at the Metro Church of Christ, I think, until 2006. Is that about right?
2006, yes.
And then began the Agape Church in Portland, which sought to minister to houseless people and people experiencing domestic and sexual abuse, trafficking and prostitution. A lot of good work that he and Lori did there. And now Ron serves as the executive director of Kairos Church Planting. Some of you may know some about that. I think you're going to tell us a little more about that today. And we, of course, have been blessed to have the Clarks here for 3+ years officially.
Wow.
Maybe?
Yeah.
Something like that.
Right.
Oh, a week before we shut down. Well, then your story is unique. So we're pleased Ron is here today to tell us about what's been going on with them and a little more about Kairos. So help me welcome Ron.
Thank you. Thank you for coming today, too. I have to admit, when I saw Seth share, I thought, I can do that. I can share something. Because I'd been thinking, I don't need to talk about it. But this is actually about leadership that we learned during the pandemic. And I've never really sat down and wrote this out and thought this through. But I'm going to have to present this kind of stuff at times. So I kind of appreciate you being a guinea pig. But it is about our story in the pandemic. But mostly I wanted to focus on what happened with us, with Kairos. So Kairos, if anybody doesn't know anything, church planting, Kairos Church Planting was started by Stan and Gina Granberg. They were in Vancouver. He taught at Cascade. It formed out of this, you can see in the logo, there's a teardrop. He listened to a lot of Cascade College student stories about the church and how they were leaving church and they felt like the church wasn't reaching them. And so his take was, out of the tears of God will come a movement. And so they began Kairos Church Planting in 2005, Kevin and Brenda Woods, youth ministers up at Van Church, Andreessen Road back then, started Renovatus. And I remember it was kind of like with Seth again. You know, we saw Kevin and Brenda and thought, well, we can do that. I mean, and so we were the third church, Agape Church of Christ. And we planted 2006 in the home with a handful of people from Metro, and then it began to grow. And we helped start a couple churches, and one of them, you know, continues on, the other doesn't. And we trained a lot of interns. We helped to build about 4-6 homeless villages. And Lori and I were doing a lot of training with domestic violence, with local abuse and police agencies and so forth. But one day I had come home from working at Agape Village. We had 7 weeks of youth groups coming out to work. And I had come back from 10 days in Columbia, South America, like a dummy. I drank the water because I read on the internet you could. Probably the lowest weight I've been in years, but that's not a good weight loss program, I would say that. But I came back. I was working one day. I came home and I said, this was 2019. I said, I can't do this anymore. My body can't handle this kind of work. I'm going to have to consider something else, either teaching. You know, I was teaching at George Fox, so I teach full-time there, or something else. And she said, well, Gina Granberg called and said Stan is retiring and wondered if you'd be interested in pursuing that. So we went through that process, and I was chosen as executive director, and then we started in 2020. And it's interesting because in this picture on your, so I'll be your left, I went to a Discovery Lab in February. Discovery Lab is one of the things Kairos does. We get younger couples, older couples, whoever feels called to church plant, we run them through a full assessment, psychological, marriage, mental, emotional, spiritual, and we spend 4 or 5 days with them, and then we help them kind of determine through our results if they're ready to plant a church or if they need to be an intern or if they're not ready at all. So I had been in Texas at the end of February with that group and was just really excited. I'm going to love this job. Then I came home, and on the picture on the right is Agape's last service. And this was a hard thing for me. Lori and I talked through a lot of this. Our leaders came and met with us and said, look, we were going to work with Kairos, mentor somebody to take Agape and move on. Our leaders said, it's too much energy to do this. We feel like it's a good time to close and go on and bless other churches, which we didn't know about the pandemic. So that, in hindsight, was definitely a God thing. Because they said, you and Lori won't be able to focus on Kairos if we do this. So we had a last service. The thing is, on the right, that was kind of our dream job. I mean, we really worked for diversity in the congregation. We were involved in the community, met in a school. And I was leaving kind of our dream job to take a job that I was okay with, but I felt like if this is what God wants me to do, I'm going to do it. And March 1st, COVID hit. And we had planned a staff retreat in Jonesboro, Arkansas. We were all going to fly out. We made the decision we're not going to fly March 13th. We won't fly out. We'll just do it remote. And then all of a sudden, everything just started shutting down. Sunday church, just that weekend, everything was closed. And we suddenly were, and we'd come here because we said we're going to be in a church. We decided we wanted to be active because Lori and I both said we don't want to be the kind of leaders that, when you get out of leading in ministry, you quit going to church. We said we're going to plug in. We like East County. We were going to visit East County a couple Sundays, and then boom. It's like, it's all remote. And remote, I didn't care for Zoom church at all. I mean, because when you're in church and your kids look at their phones, you can shame them, right? You can look at them and everybody sees that at home. It's like, get off your phone. Why? No, nobody cares, type of thing. But the boys made it through, and we learned to love that. But we were faced with a real dilemma. And so I learned a lot of leadership lessons during this time because, the first one that I had to go through was leadership embraces calling. We went back, and I had to say, am I called to this? I had to go back through emails of professors and people that I knew that said, congratulations, this is a great job for you. Went back through prayers, people, and thinking about some of the church planters that had reached out, and just going back and saying, this is what God has called us to do. This is who God has called us to be. And I think that's one thing. I mean, there's our Stan Granberg, when we first started the plant, look how young we were and happy, you see. But when you think about that, this is what God has called me to do. Leadership has to go back to that calling. Why am I here? Is God behind me? Is this what I'm about? I go back to my baptism, October 24th, 1983. I signed on to serve Jesus with my life. Doesn't matter what other people do. This is a calling I had. And so there was a lot of that time of just doubt. I'll admit, I had doubt. Did God set me up to fail? And then I kept saying, no, God is not going to destroy this because, honestly, it's not a joystick that guides a plane. What's that thing called? What's that thing called when you're flying a plane? I guess, the what? The Josie? The joystick. It's not a joystick on a plane. What do they call it? Whatever it is, I felt like I was handed those because the plane was really down, going down fast. And over the next year, there was a lot of stuff that I was finding out. I was like, oh, no. And I felt like, is somebody setting me up to fail? And I kept thinking, nope, God has not designed that. I talked to people. I talked to planters. And they were like, this is going on, and you need to know about it. And so that first year was really hard because I had to keep going back to my calling. Lori kept saying, This is where God wants us to be. This is where God wants you to be. And I had to keep going back to it. But I'll admit, a big part of leadership is dealing with that doubt and that question. But you go back to, you know, the people that have spoke to you and the people of wisdom that have given you care and concern. And one of the things that I decided is I'm gonna reach out to every church planter in our network. And last year I took a trip to the East Coast and just took them to lunch. And it's interesting because I really found out how a lot of them felt about Kairos. And I know we'd been church planters, and the first thing that was said was, "You say no one plants alone, but I've felt lonelier than I've ever felt in my life." And we had been through that too. And we said, okay. But I remember going out on the East Coast and I'd say, "I'm going to come out, I'm going to take you to dinner." And I was like, "Why?" "Well, I'm just going to take you to dinner, Kairos. What do you want to talk about?" "Whatever you want to talk about." "Oh, what's our agenda?" "There's no agenda. We're just going to go have dinner." And I started realizing, and I was like, "What's wrong with you people? I'm taking you to dinner." But I began to realize after a while, okay, there's some trust issues we had to deal with. So we'd take them to dinner, meet the kids, visit with the kids, and we prayed for them and just said, "I've been praying for you every week." And I found that there was a lot of hurt with our church planters, with people. I'd go speak at a few conferences, and it's like, okay, I need to be up front and tell you this. So you're hearing a lot of things like that, and I'm realizing that this is about relationship. This is about maintaining relationship. And that's what leadership does. We have to go back and say, if we don't have relationship, we're not going to be able to lead well. And a big part of that relationship was owning up to issues. And there were times when my staff said, "You don't have to own up to that." But Daniel 9, I think, is one of the greatest leadership passages in the Bible. The other one is in Job, where he talks about, you know, what kind of a man he was in his community. But Daniel 9, you know, you have this giant in the captivity who gets on his knees and he fasts for days and he prays. And if you read his prayer, he's bringing it to God and he says, "We've sinned, we've done this, we haven't been faithful." And the first thought is, that's the last guy that should be making those claims. I mean, he's a hero. But he as a leader, he owns the whole nation. And I think that's a big part of leadership, is you have to own it. And to own, "I'm sorry that this has happened to you." "Well, I know it's not your fault." "That's not the point. You know, I'm sorry this is that. What can we do to be different?" People are saying things and you're thinking, "No, that's not true," but you listen to it. And that's I've learned during this time, is that leadership maintains relationship. And that involves listening, that involves owning things and working hard and saying, "My goal is to help that to be different," and to you know, to pray about it and to pray for you. Another point that I'm thankful for is that I have a great staff, and as you can see, we're adding Lori to. Lori's already been added. She's part time. She's doing planner care for the women. Aaron Van is one of our marriage therapists. He and Patricia, they actually are Columbia grads. They're marriage therapists for us, and Aaron's come on to direct the apprentice program. But Bruce Bates is our coaching. We went to Harding grad together. Neil Reynolds is the minister at Tuscaloosa University Church, and then Patty Slack, you know, is out of Vancouver, and she's our marketing and our online person. But I had a great staff, and that was the thing that I learned as we went through changes. But my staff has always been great; they've been supportive, and I learned as a leader. I read an interesting article that said the research found that in airplane pilots, when the pilot who thinks, "I got to get us out of this jam," has more problems with like turbulence and, you know, passenger positive response and so forth, than the pilot who says, "How are we going to get around this issue?" And I found that to be interesting. And that was important to me. You know, I either say, you know, "How am I going to get us through this?" Or I say, "How are we going to do this?" And I loved that I had a staff that I could do that with. We didn't have a board of directors. And so I appointed some people that I knew had my back. Brad Perrigo, the third one, there is from Camas. Charlotte Griffith Brown is a professor at Pepperdine, business professor. The other two are from Tulsa. They supported us through Agape, missions guys. And then we're working to add, some of you probably know, may know Sam Jung Hamilton, who she and her husband teach at Abilene. And then, of course, Mike Tolan up at Ben. Mike Tolan will be the first leader in a church plant organization or Kairos, on the board with Kairos. But my board was amazing. Man, they were, Charla's done stuff nationally on COVID pivot. And they were just, here, you need to do this payroll protection plan. Don't worry about what people say. This is, you know, two rounds of the payroll protection plan constantly. So, you know, for me, as a leader, I realized my staff, my board were so helpful that I wasn't in it alone. And Lori and I knew that we had people advocating for us. So, you know, I learned that leadership embraces calling. Leadership understands relationship. Leadership has to make hard decisions. You know, we had an issue with one of our recruiter, a guy that's in charge of recruiting. He was using mess language on Facebook and Twitter that were highly offensive to me, because some of you in this congregation have adult children who have heard that word used for them. And I've heard your stories, and I know these individuals, and I know how painful it is. And when I saw him using that language on Twitter, he was at January 6th. He was at January 6th. He was there at Washington. I always told him, I don't care who you vote for, but here's the thing. You know, you have to honor who we are at Kairos. And planters were complaining. I had people saying, I'm not sending people to you if you've got this kind of a person on staff. So we dealt with it. He was willing to repent. He took all this down. I said, okay, I'll walk with you in your repentance. I'm not going to just fire you. I'm going to walk with you in your repentance. You're going to meet with the staff. You're going to meet with the planters. But he met with the staff, and they let him have it, and they needed to. And he just said, I'm not putting up with this. So he resigned. Put the Twitter post back up a week later. He's in ministry now, some other place. But that was a hard decision to make. And I bring that up because, you know, he and his wife in an exit interview said, you know, you're going to see who the problem is in that organization. Okay, 2 days later, we had four people sign up for the next Discovery Lab. It's the best recruiting we've had in years. So I felt like, okay, God took care of it. But there again, I think that's a point that I learned in leadership. God blesses leaders who are willing to make those hard decisions. Sometimes you have to make hard decisions. Lori and I had to do that at Agape. We've had to do that in the years in ministry. But sometimes you just have to look at someone and say, you're not going to do this. I won't let you do this. I'm offended by it. I know we don't like the word shame, but you know, our job is to honor Christ. And this was an individual who was shaming Jesus. He was shaming our organization. He was shaming anybody. He was shaming people. You know, and that kind of stuff, you can't do that. And so as a leader, you make those hard decisions, but God blesses you for that. And we really saw recruiting really take off. Another one, of course, that we would come to realize is that God actually... that didn't come up. Leaders adapt. So there's some words in there. I probably didn't do it right. So leaders learn how to work the computer. Leaders adapt. It was a fourth one. And with COVID, we had to pivot. And we had to adapt. Because when we shut everything down, we thought, okay, most of our work is actually face-to-face. Face-to-face fundraising, face-to-face people, face-to-face assessing. What are we going to do? Fortunately, I teach where Peter teaches at George Fox Online. And they were saying, we're switching to online. You know, and I was thinking, how can we use this? And so we had the director of the, Dr. Jenny Harrop, talk with our staff and say, okay, how can we do this face-to-face? So we pivoted. We went online with all of our assessing. We went hybrid models. We do, you know, people go through Google Classroom. Patty went and got a master's online, and so she's developed our Google Classroom. So more than just Zooming with people, we were able to find ways to better an online system. We had our board member said, if you develop this, churches can jump online and use it to reboot. And we started getting churches say, how do we reboot? We don't want to close, because the old way of Kairos was, here's what you do, you close, sell a building, take the money, and then we'll give it to a church planning organization, start that, or a church plant. We started saying, hey, why don't we try rebooting? Let's give you some skills to reboot. And so we found this way of doing a hybrid model where churches, leaders, people considered a church plant are going through all of this, and then we do assessing, we do face-to-face. And we found that in adapting, it was amazing because our church planners, there's Kevin Woods, I mean, the churches stayed open. All of our churches but one were able to have made it, and then one just closed a few months ago. So all of them were able to make it. They adapted. They were doing online. We kept working with them. Make sure you're connecting with people. We'd have meetings every 2 weeks. The younger techie type planters. We're thinking way ahead, and we were coming up with all kinds of ideas. We had people from other countries that would come on and say, here's how you build your search engine stuff. And we started finding more regional type retreats where we could have smaller gatherings where people could wear masks. And it was I spoke at Harding, and they were opening ways for us to connect with people. And so we found ways to adapt and connect and maintain. But we kept saying that our goal is not to get through the pandemic. Our goal is to continue to connect with people, so when the pandemic's over, we at least have a vision. A lot of the churches I was running into were, their goal was just to get through the pandemic. They weren't thinking, when it lifts, what are we going to do? How are we going to continue to reach people? So we learned through pivoting and through adapting, and that was what was hard, because I told the Lord, on March 1st, my gifts are speaking and teaching. I'm not very good at budget, and fundraising and administrative work. And it's like God said, oh, I'm going to give you 2 years of full-time experience in that. And so God has brought so many people, and you just continue to see this adapting. And so this is what's been exciting. This was our last discovery lab. It's online, as you can see. We had four couples and a single lady. No, she's married. Her husband wasn't going through this with her. But as of the first week in April, when I was at Pepperdine, I was sharing, as of the first week in April, we're full through the rest of the year. We've got a fall discovery lab. We're telling people we're full. And so we have this constant flood of young people who are saying, I want to go through assessment. I want to plant churches. That's in the United States. We've got other countries saying, we just want you to assess, 40 churches for us. Or we just want to send people to you to assess, and then you give us the results. And you can see some people are sleeping in that. There's only one person that looks fully awake in that, and it's Lori. If you get, she's like, hey, she's excited. But for me, this was just one of those things that God's like saying, hey, just keep up with this. We would talk to organizations that are saying, no, we're only doing face-to-face assessment because we want to touch and hug people, which I know sounds creepy, but there's a reason behind that. They're like, and I understand that you want to see people, but they shut down assessments, and we've kept going. We've had continual assessments, full labs, and like I said, 2023, we're, what's going to happen. And I think that's part of where we move into the final one, then leaders inspire hope. So we've said that, I learned that leadership embraces calling. I learned that leadership is relational. I learned that leadership makes hard decisions, and God blesses leaders for that. Leadership adapts, and then leadership provides hope. And what we're now just sharing with our planters, who I find as we pull our planters in to help, that was another issue. Planters were just kind of planting churches. We want all of our planters apprenticing people, so we have apprenticeships in 85%. Of our church plants. They're all apprenticing people. They're all planning to do that. They're all interning people, and they're sending their interns to the labs. And one of the things that I find in them is they just appreciate the hope of, we're full, we're busy, we don't have the money to do what God is sending us, so we just have to communicate that to people. But I thought it was interesting, because one of the things that I realized coming in was that our schools aren't preparing people for ministry. And I know when I graduated, so when I did my master's and my doctorate at Harding, I just got a general Bible knowledge test, which is fine. It was fun, but then I thought, how does that prepare me for ministry? Because when I get into ministry, we were dealing, you start counseling a couple, and you're like, I don't know, what Bible verse can I use for this one? And there isn't one. But what we've been saying to people is, this is a better way of assessing, because this is a full assessment. And we have young people, we have people in the ministry crying when we give the final results. We do it face-to-face or Zoom, and it's mostly affirmation. You're great here, you're great here, you're great here. Here's some growth areas, here's some recommendations. You're ready to plant, or they're either ready to plant or they need to go on an apprenticeship. We're going to put you in a church for apprenticeship. They'll start crying, and they'll say, we don't get positives in ministry. And we're like, I know. And so it's such a wonderful, affirming process, and yet we have people lined up. And so sharing that excitement, Lipscomb University reached out and said, hey, we recognize we got to do practical ministry. So we designed, with them a church plant certificate so people who don't have a Bible degree can go through it, which our apprentices and the ministers will go through it, but it's also to be used for the theological students. So the students who are doing ministry, who are saying, I think I might want a church plant, we've got this online program now. It'll start January. But the goal, and we've taken the goal, we've taken the comment, because before the statement was, we're going to determine who's ready. Our statement has been, we're going to prepare you to be ready. So the ones who come through and are deficient in areas, we're putting them in apprenticeships, and then 2 years are going to come back. We want them to score higher, and then we can move them out. So that's been a fun approach. How do we help you get ready? We get inquiries, and our response, my email is, thank you for inquiring. Tell me about the church God has laid on your heart or the Holy Spirit's put on your heart. And there's this long, I mean, this is great reading. I've got a heart for this, this, this. Okay, we're going to move into this level then. And we have church planters that are now developing an on-deck system where they communicate with them and answer questions and then get them ready. So that's been fun, but I've learned a lot of leadership lessons in the pandemic. You know, I would like to say that, I led people through, but I didn't. We all worked together. We adapted. We made mistakes, but we found that you embrace calling, and there are times like this that causes you to go back. Why am I here? Why did God put me here? You realize it's about relationship. If I don't have relationships, if we don't heal what's been broken, we're not going to be able to move forward. And then you run into some issues you have to deal with. And you just have to say, we're not going to do that. That's not what God has called us to do. Shepherds don't play with wolves. I mean, you don't get, you make it clear. There's a reason shepherds have a club, a stick. You have to tell wolves sometimes you can't do that because you're here to take care of the sheep. You want them to feel safe. And then there's that point where we adapt. We find ways to adapt, and then we provide, we offer hope, and we give hope. And I look at on the right. That's our most recent strategy lab. These people have gone through Discovery Lab. They came in, and now they're putting together a strategy. The couple on the far right is Tom Bonner's grandson, and I served with Tom at Metro. I told him I cried when Tom went to Albania. And I just was so happy to have he and Caitlin come through. They're planting in Tucson. A couple in the middle are going to be planting in Fort Worth in a year. And then a couple on the left, he actually sang with a cappella. Zach George. Yep, there you go. Zach George. He and his wife. He's come through the, Christina worked through a recovery. And so they're going to plant a, and that's the neat thing. We're helping them to plant a church that's going to have a heavy recovery component. Most of our schools are like, no, that's social justice. We don't do that. We're the people that God has called to help lead that. Most of our church plants work in social justice issues. And then on the left is Kalamazoo, Michigan. They were down to 40 people, and they're like, what do we do? So we're helping them reboot. And it's interesting because when Bruce and I were out there, one of the funny things was, okay, so you do this monthly hot dog and chili or, picnic in the park, and you have people come. Do you give them a flyer about church, Do you invite them to church? No, we don't want to, come overbearing to them. And Bruce was like, they know you're going to do it. And we were telling them, what if you went to a grocery store and they were sitting out with, the grocery store had like Albertsons, they had ribs and they were cooking. And he said, where do you get these ribs? Well, we don't want to push anything. We don't know. We can't tell you where. No, you'd say they're right in there on aisle 7. Go pick them up. And so we were saying, all you need to do is start letting these people know. We want you to come to church. And that was just a basic. But they had been thinking, somebody told them, hey, you don't want to do that. And we were like, you need permission. It's okay. When they come, give them a flyer, invite them to church. Well, guess what starts happening? Boom, boom, start getting more people there. So that's our take. Hey, let's just take some basics. Are you getting into the community? No, I've not been getting in the community. There's a first step. Get involved in the community. Find out what they need. And so we've been doing that as well. And so we found some wonderful, wonderful opportunities with that. And again, we inspire hope. We're excited about what's going on for the future. And that is the end. Okay. So we do have a few minutes for questions, right? I think if you have questions or critiques, that's fine.
Question?
Yeah. Yeah.
I think that's wonderful. But I'm curious about the assessments. Were they created for this, or were they already assessments that were already in play?
So there's a guy, Charles Ridley, that said, that's done research that says there's 13 characteristics of church plants. Church plants had a high failure rate. When we started Agape, it was like 80% failure rate. So but the research has shown that if you help them develop those 13, or they have those 13, and there's like six that are, you know, if you don't have these, you know, and it has to do with marriages and so forth. But we found that when we build those 13 up, the churches have a higher rate of success. So there's an assessment that's been used for years that we run them through. And mostly it's just asking questions. And we find the biggest one we're running into is a lot of people are not in their community. They're not reaching out. They haven't, you know, even led someone to come in a relationship with Jesus. So what we're finding out is that's an area where they're struggling. And so our take is, hey, do these things for a couple years, and it will build that up so that you can do well. Does that answer your question?
Yes.
Yeah.
I was wondering, just from a personal standpoint, do you miss preaching?
I miss doing ministry.
Yeah.
I miss going downtown. I try to get down. I miss going downtown. I miss that relationship with people. And but I know this is where God's called me. Teaching's been helpful for me. I think I feel like I can disciple students, but yeah, I miss preaching. I miss teaching. I miss being in that church context. I think Lori was done.
I wasn't done.
She was ready.
I enjoy this right now.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's interesting. You had mentioned that people weren't in their community. And I find it interesting. There's, you know, a verse that talks about that we're like set apart. And somewhere along the lines, I think Christians, I heard it when we lived in Abilene all the time, of like, we have to remove ourselves from the world. Which I'm like, that's not what that verse is saying.
Yeah.
So I'm wondering, especially in church plant, you have to immerse yourself in the community. You need to be, you need to know your grocery store. Like, you in ministry all the time, how do you really get, especially in the South, when a lot of our Christian colleges are in that mindset of, we're going to create our own little unit, and they're not immersing themselves in the community because the community's scary.
It has to be intentional. How do you encourage people to be more in their community? I mean, for us, it has to be intentional. It just intentionally you have to do it. And so, for a lot of ministers, they get caught up in a lot of busy work. You know, the congregation expects this and this, and so pretty soon they're in their office all week or they're in committee meetings. A second thing is, our schools are recognizing they're losing people. And they're recognizing they're not preparing people for ministry, but their system's set up where it's just kind of like, well, okay. And so for us, church planting is the way, because we tell people, you won't grow unless you're intentional. And so we push that, we practice that model. You know, I require the staff to be that way as well. And
so this last group, they were like 22 and 23 years old, and none of them had any like experience out in that. So it has been great to say, we want you to do an internship, and we have places where you can go, I mean, all around the country. So I think for that, I'm sorry.
No, you're right.
This last group really excited me, because like Wendy asked, how do you tell somebody they're not ready? Well, none of these were ready.
Yeah.
But when we affirmed them and sitting in on that meeting at the end, and they were just crying, like you said, nobody has told us. Everybody said, you won't make it. Mm-hmm. And we're like, you can make it. You just need people building you up. And instead of people, you know, not building you up and feeding into you. So does that answer your question? So that's why.
Yeah, you're not ready yet is kind of how we, you're right. And like with the van church, I just said, look, they need to be out in the community. So if you all aren't out in the community, it's not going to help. So we just have to be very straight about it. And But it comes down to, you know, and I challenge my staff, you need to be in the community. And so being in the community, working in the community, we have to model it. So it's intentional. And yeah, there are churches in the South, they hate social justice, okay? But we've got a theology for that, you know? We have a biblical theology to be involved in the community. Like, for instance, so I'm involved in the community. It's been a big thing with the homelessness. So I got Wayne Oss to take my spot on the Agape Village Board of Directors, which is building homeless villages. And I've taken on the president of Reynolds Youth Football. And my goal is to address poverty at that level. So we're going to have our goal is to have everybody play for free and then use that as a way to talk with coaches, be with people. So I would say being in the community is taking a leadership role in the community, being involved in the community, serving on a homeless board or domestic violence or however we would do that. And so that's what I would say. And then when you're involved in the community, it's like, oh, you need this, let's do this. So that, yeah. You need a village, you need a place, let's help you build a village. Which you all do with Agape Village. It's, yeah. Somebody, yeah. Okay.
When you say church or planting churches or inviting them to churches, is it a specific theology? Like, is it the Church of Christ or is it come to church? And
yeah, so one of the requirements we have is we want people to identify with the Churches of Christ. Because, you know, this is, you know, that's the funding for this. And so we're committed to that theology. Mm-hmm. But we've got churches globally that we're just going to assess for them. And they're not Churches of Christ. And so on that end, we just let them know if people are ready. But Churches of Christ is where our heart is.
Most of our churches, most of our plants are acapella.
Yeah, yeah. They're instrumental Churches of Christ.
Mostly instrumental. Yeah. Churches. Yeah.
And also, what is Church of Christ theology?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Do you know what that is?
Yeah.
Do you vote on those things? No, not really.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. I mean, it's pretty diverse.
Okay.
You know, and
that's
so
a good question.
It's a wide range of. But Rule Lemons, 1981, one of our most conservative Church of Christ writers for Firm Foundation in 1981 said, "We're not growing because we're not planting churches." And then, and he said we need to be sending our older ministers to plant new churches. So, I mean, we've been saying this for decades. Nobody's listening to other, Stan Granberg said it 20 years later, you know. So that's kind of, we're Churches of Christ, but we have groups that are starting that aren't really a church or campus ministries. And so we prepare people for that. Yeah.
Anyone else? Okay. Almost out of time. Let me just pray a blessing on Ron. Father, we're thankful for this morning. Thankful for your presence. Thankful for our brother Ron and for our sister Lori and their family. Thank you for their time and their experience over the years. Thank you for their commitment to you and to the church. Father, we're thankful they're a part of us here. Father, we ask your blessings as they continue with Kairos. Give them refreshment during this time of new ministry. Give them strength and comfort and your abiding presence. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.